be turning with me to Luke chapter 9. As Jimmy said, we were set to start a new series, hashtag stewards, and we'll start that next week. As I was watching the events unfold before my very eyes on Thursday night, praying about it, and then Friday morning felt that I should preach on what happened this week in our country. And so I want to bring a message this morning entitled Demands of the Road, Luke chapter 9. And so to begin with, I'm going to tell you a funny story because it's going to be probably the only funny part of the whole sermon. There were two young boys that were walking together and walking down the street, and Rottweiler jumped out and attacked one of them. And one friend grabbed a 2x4, smacked the dog over the head. While the dog's kind of dazed, he then grabbed the dog's chain that was broken around its neck where it had gotten loose and choked the dog and saved his young friend's life. All the while that this is taking place, a newspaper reporter witnessed the whole thing, and he runs over to the young man and he says, "That was amazing. I want to write tomorrow's front page headline about this." And the boys watched as he scribbled, and he started scribbling, and he wrote this. He said, "Young bulldog fan saves friend from vicious dog." And the boy stopped and said, "Sir, I'm not a bulldog fan." And he looked at him strangely, said, "Okay, that's okay. Rewrite this, scratch it out." And he says, "Young Ole Miss fan saves friend from vicious dog." Again, he interrupted him and said, "Sir, I'm sorry, I'm not a Rebel fan either." And he looked at him cross-eyed and he said, "Well, son, you know, I'm sorry, this is Mississippi, and I just thought every young boy was either a State fan or Ole Miss fan." He said, "Are you a Southern Miss fan?" And he said, "No, sir. Actually, I'm an Alabama fan. Roll Tide." The headline the next day read, "Spoiled little brat murders precious family pet." You know, it's a foregone conclusion that as Americans, everybody's not going to agree on certain issues. Amen?
Amen.
Teams to root for, positions to support, who to vote for. But what to me is increasingly disturbing is the level of hate that we have for people who disagree with us or are different from us. From politics to sports, religion to economics, whether you're a Yankee or a Southerner, how we view cops, whites, blacks, increasingly you see the number of people that are not just filled, but absolutely consumed by hate for one another. You know, on the one hand, it doesn't really shock me all that much, because Scripture says in Matthew 24, Jesus said that in the final days, the love of many will grow cold. And then the Apostle Paul, if you want to flip over there before we read our text in Luke 9 and 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1-5, he says, "But understand this, that in the last days," and let me just go on and clarify this, we have been in the last days since the New Testament was written, amen? We're not just in the last days because it's the 21st century. It's just getting worse. "But in the last days there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people." So on the one hand, it's really not really shocking, is it? But then again, on the other, it is. I have never, as I was praying this morning, in my almost 45 years of existence, seen such hate, such vitriol spewing out of Americans against other Americans as we saw this past week. We literally are a nation torn, bleeding, literally at war with one another. Emotions ran high, it's like a powder keg. Both sides are threatening, screaming, and or carrying out violence. Is there any hope? As long as Jesus Christ is on the throne, there's hope, amen? Because He is our only hope. And so as I was praying about what passage to go to, God took me to Luke 9. Luke tells a story in the 9th chapter in which Jesus' own disciples let emotions run wild. And hot heads rue the day over warm hearts. And racial prejudices to blind them to the light of the gospel. In the name of righteous indignation, all to the point that they threaten violence. Man, does it speak volumes to us in our nation this morning. As we now seek to travel the road set before us, whether we're black, white, copper citizen, we desperately need to learn from Jesus to the man on the road who was the greatest example of love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness that ever was. Amen. And so stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word, Luke 9, 51 to 56. Luke writes, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?' But he turned and rebuked them, and he said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man came not to destroy people's lives, but to save them.' And they went on to another village." The Word of God to the people, God, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious Word. Father, our nation is a mess. As we would jokingly say, a hot mess, but Father, it really is. And so, Father, we desperately need you. We desperately need you to help us, Father, to return to you. Father, we desperately need you to help us to live out, not just speak out, but live out the truth of the gospel in our life each and every day. We pray that you will just, Father, impart these words into our heart. Father, convict us of how we may need to change, either as a nation, Father, or individually, that, Father, we would bring glory to you in how we live out the precious gospel of the precious Son of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. And so, obviously, because I had one sermon already prepared, and not this one, you ain't getting no handout, and you ain't got no PowerPoint. It's just going to be old-style preaching. It's going to teach you. You maybe need to bring your Bible, and you need to bring a notebook and a pen. Amen. But as far as context, 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 as I always tell you, let's get a little context for where we're at here in Luke. It's a major turning point in the Gospel of Luke, starting here and for 10 chapters, basically up to the triumphal entry, Jesus is on the road. Luke alludes to that at least 10 times, and we have to consciously remind ourselves he's on the road. Only then do we get kind of the proper feel of what's going on. Jerusalem is every step of the way along the road, looming larger and larger and larger in his mind and in his thoughts, to the point, as verse 51 says, that he's taken up to his ascension. And so he's educating us here what his would-be followers then in the first century and us today in the 21st century, what the demands of the road actually are. The lessons on what it takes to effectively follow Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, we're not going to like it, because it's fiercely radical. It's maybe even discouraging. Because what did Jesus do? When men show up and they say, "Oh, Jesus, I love you and I want to follow you everywhere you go." And what does he do in turn? Does he clap them on the shoulder and say, "Man, I'm so glad you did that"? He said, "No." He said, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests. I ain't even got a rock to lay my head on. You ready to follow me now?" Count the cost. We've got to count the cost, and it's heavy, brothers and sisters. So we can't tame this. We can't make it more palatable. We can't make it say what we want it to say and not what the Savior says. Understood? That's the context of the gospel. The other context we have to get is that there's a mutual hatred between Jews and Samaritans. They hated each other. It went back for centuries. The Samaritans had intermarried, and so the Jews considered them racial half-breeds and religious apostates. And the Samaritans returned the favor by calling Jews apostates. "Well, you're full-blooded, but you're still apostate." Remember in John 4, 20, Jesus had an interaction with another Samaritan. And what was going on here, she tells him, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And so they had set up a different place from Jerusalem as the place to worship. Not only that, they had their own edition of the Pentateuch. And so the Jews responded in this way. They would publicly curse the Samaritans in the synagogue and pray that they just would not be able to have eternal life. And so what the Samaritans then did, they managed to sneak into the Jerusalem temple and they strewed human bones in the temple. And so really what it made Jews and Samaritans regret was this, that life was so short because there was so much time to hate each other. Does that sound familiar to what's going on in our country. And so let's exposit this. Let's go through this a verse at a time, and then we're going to apply it. Look at verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, Jesus from his birth is on a divine clock to what? The cross. And so he escaped premature death several times. Look back at Luke 4. This is his inaugural sermon. How would you like to be a pastor that gets to test out for a church in your first sermon? This is how they respond to you. 28 to 30, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. They rose up and drove him out of town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. And so look at John 7, 30. They were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him. You know why? Because his hour had not yet come. He's on a divine clock, a divine timetable. But now his hour had come, and so look at what it says. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. They're in Galilee, and there were several roads that would take you from Galilee to Judea, which was where Jerusalem was. There was one over near the seacoast. There was one over through Perea. The most direct route, though, took you right down, slap dab the middle, the heart of Samaria. That would take about 3 days. To go the other way would add 2 or 3 more days. And so the Jews would refuse to even go through Samaria unless it was the time of the great festivals, in which they just really wanted to hurry up and get there. But other than that, they wouldn't even go through Samaria. And so it says here, this Greek word to set his face means to make fast, to solidly plant. He solidly planted his face towards the cross, and he was not going to let anything interfere with that mission, because the mission was, in Luke 19:10, he came to seek and to save the lost. And so look at verse 52. And so he sent messengers ahead of him. Scripture doesn't really tell us who they were. Maybe it was some of the 12. But they went on likely to prepare lodging for him. They weren't on a preaching mission, just a preparation mission. I mean, think of if all of us suddenly showed up at Shining Light and we didn't tell them we were coming, it would put a strain on the resources, right? And so they go ahead to prepare. Scripture is also silent on how many disciples there were here with him at that time, in addition to the 12. But two things that Scripture is not silent on is, first and foremost, Jesus' heart. And so look again at his interaction with the Samaritan woman, John 4, verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus was countercultural. He went against the grain. That's why he annoyed so many folks, wasn't it? But he extended love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness, not just to people who were different from him, but people who actually hated him. And you know what they hated him because of? His race. And what Scripture's not silent on also is this: how Jesus was received. Jesus is going out of his way to extend an olive branch, and well, it ought to go pretty well for you, Jesus, shouldn't it? Wrong. Look at verse 53. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. They didn't receive him. They rejected the olive branch. Why? Because his face was set toward Jerusalem. It's very interesting. Don't miss the fact that they did not reject Jesus because he claimed to be the Messiah. Go to John 4. And listen again. I think I'm the only one turning page. John 4. So the woman left her water jar and went away. This is verse 28. Into the town, and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work." Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. What they really rejected him for was because he was a Jew. Their hearts were so dead set on hate and prejudice just because he was a Jew. And so traveling to Jerusalem implied that he rejected Mount Gerizim and their place of worship. It was a very strong point of contention. And it's so bad, these Samaritans wanted absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with Jesus. And the feud had grown so bitter, they couldn't even stoop to basic levels of human decency and extend a right hand of hospitality to them. Not only did they not usually help people that were traveling to Jerusalem, but they usually tried to commit ill against them. And the first century historian Josephus tells us that they actually, at times, would murder people. Again, does this sound familiar? Jew, Samaritan, black, white. That's the image. Have you already got it? Alright, verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it. Now a little background. This is James and John. John who? The writer of the Gospel of John. Little peaceful John. That's how we all view him. The disciple that Jesus loved, John. And Jesus, you know what he nicknamed these guys? Sons of Thunder. Now it's not from this incident, because they already had that name back in Mark chapter 3. And all the other disciples' nicknames were positive, so this one probably is not derogatory. But what it told is that they were intense. They wanted to seek after Jesus' honor and glory. Look back here at verse 49 in Luke 9. John answered him, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us." And so let me ask you, are you passionate about Christ? Are you intense for His honor and glory? When someone blasphemes His name, does it rile the hairs on the back of your neck? Amen. Yes, and it should. James and John were the same, but then look at what they said. "Lord, you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them." Do you think they were joking? They were dead serious. They believed Jesus was an Elijah-like Messiah, and Elijah's life was a precedent for what was happening now. And in 2 Kings 1, if you go and read there, King Uzziah twice sent soldiers to take Elijah, and basically twice he says, "Send down fire from heaven and consume them," and it does. So they're good students of Scripture. But is it possible that our passion for Christ and in the name of Christ can become completely misguided? Absolutely, hashtag the Crusades, right? And so their memory is good, but what they didn't understand is that Uzziah was in trouble because he was rejecting God. The Samaritans weren't rejecting God so much as they were just rejecting Him because of race. The situations really were not the same. And not only that, turn back to Luke chapter 6. They had absolutely ignored Jesus' example and teaching. Now this is where it gets hard. We can't cut these sections out of our Bible. We can't say Jesus said this and I like that, but Jesus said this and I don't like that, so I'm going to cut that out of my Bible and I'm not going to believe that and I'm not going to live it. But don't we act like that and do that sometimes on both sides of the fence? And so look at Luke 6, 27 and following. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." How about that white Christians would actually pray for their black brothers? How about black Christians would actually pray for their white brothers? How about both would get on their knees and pray for the men and women who are strapping on blue and Kevlar vests to serve and protect us? That's what we're called to do if we follow Jesus Christ. I don't care if you don't like it. He says, do it. And if you got a problem with what I'm saying, you ain't got a problem with me. You got a problem with the Bible and with Jesus.
Amen.
The one who strikes you on the cheek. Now, this is where I have a problem, because as I was listening to Bodie Bachman, you know, there's that Buffy, that old Buffy in there, bad Buffy that wants to rear up. And I'm going to tell you, if somebody slaps me across the cheek, better get ready for the Jerry Lawler strap undone, right? Yeah, I'm going to probably say, Jesus, you want me to sit down? Or will you sit it down and consume them? But to the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what good is that? Even sinners do that. If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that? Even sinners do it. If you lend to those who you expect to receive, what credit is it? Even sinners do that. Love your enemies. Do good. Lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Let me give you another quick example of this. How many of us are praying for Islamic countries around the world? I've seen a lot of Christians on Facebook saying, Lord, just burn them up. Burn them up. No. You receive mercy. You act merciful. They have heard Jesus talk about the ethic of the kingdom, the Beatitudes. You can read that in Matthew 5. And they had seen it fleshed out in His life, and they completely ignored it. All right, going on. Look at Luke, the 55 and 56. But He turned and He rebuked them. And they went on to another village. The Samaritans' worship was pagan at heart, wasn't it? It was plainly wrong. Their rejection of Christ violated basic human right and wrong, and violated the first and the second great commandments. Yet Jesus refused to retaliate physically, and listen to me very carefully. He did not revile them verbally. What I see from lots of folks is reviling verbally all over social media. He had come to save, not to destroy. Destroy there, the word literally means in the Greek, eternal damnation. No opportunity to be saved. It's very important what we're going to look at in Acts 8 in just a second. And so, is Jesus the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Yes. And at His second coming, is He going to roar in judgment? Absolutely. But in His first coming, He is silent as a lamb before the slaughter, and a sheep before those who are shearing Him. And He set His face to go to Jerusalem, and He was silent in love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Why? Because He wants men to come to Him.
Amen.
Desires that they would be saved. All right, so here's the application. As we as a nation look to go down the road now that all this has happened, what are some lessons we can learn? I'm going to give you, just for memory aid, because I don't have PowerPoint for you, I'm going to give you, I think it's 6 R's. And you can write these down. The first R is rhetoric. Rhetoric. You define rhetoric as speaking or writing intended to persuade its audience. Then, here was the rhetoric. All Samaritans are X, Y, or Z. All Jews are X, Y, or Z. If they had Facebook, there would be rants about how much I, Jew, hate Samaritans and how much I, Jew, or I, Samaritan, hate Jews. If they had news outlets, it'd be 24/7 coverage of the bone-strewing incident down at the temple. And if they had cell phones and YouTube, it'd be amateur videos going viral of Joe the Jew cursing Samaritans down at the synagogue and Stan the Samaritan beating up and murdering some Jewish pilgrim on the way to Jerusalem. And it would be that good little Jewish boys could not play with dirty thuggish Samaritans straight out of the hood. That's what we would see, the rhetoric. And so today, what do we have the rhetoric of? All whites are racist. All blacks are thugs. All cops are bad and crooked. No, that is not true. Amen. We're overrun with rhetoric. And our media, like a powder keg that's ready to explode, is just dumping gasoline all over it. I told the guys the other day, I said, you know what I think would do a great justice for this country? If every Christian got off of Facebook for 30 days and got off of listening to any media and said, I ain't going to sit at home looking at Facebook and I'm going to go beat the path to shake the highways and the hedges and tell people about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know the best exercise every American's getting right now? Jumping to conclusions. We see something on Facebook, we see some news video, we see something, and man, we're just all over it. All whites are not racist, all blacks are not thugs, and all cops are not bad or crooked. But folks on both sides, and especially a lot of Christians that I see, are not stepping up and decrying the bad behavior on their side of the fence, if you will. More so than any other time, we need to understand this, that each and every one of us is what? Made in the image of God. And if I want some fire to rain down from heaven on someone, that person's made in the image of God. And what I read in Galatians 3:28, there ain't no black, there ain't no white. We're all the same in Christ Jesus. And if we bear then the stamp of God's image, then we need to live out His character, which is in Luke 6 there with the enemies. Alright, the next R is response. Response. The disciples honestly thought they were doing Jesus a favor, didn't they? I mean, they're in the ring. Man, they got gloves off. And like I jokingly said, they got the Jerry Lawler strap down. And man, they're going to come up, woo, Ric Flair, and they're going to elbow somebody. They were passionate about it. Perceived wrongs, and yes, it was wrongs. But what does Jesus say? He says, whoa, boys, maybe He even said this right here. We ain't wrestling against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Brothers and sisters, the true fight ain't flesh and blood. It wasn't true fight against the Samaritans. The true fight then was Satan. You ready to be blown away? Turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Verse 14 through 17, and I'm going to read 25. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and who? John. The very one who wanted to rain down fire on this village. Who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for He had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 25. Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. This is what A.B. Bruce says. He says, how startling to think of this same John a year or two after the date of this savage suggestion, going down from Jerusalem and preaching the gospel of Jesus, the crucified, in many of the villages of the Samaritans, possibly in this very village which he desired to see destroyed. You see, he needed to learn the lesson that the battle is not against flesh and blood. Brothers and sisters, we are not a nation at war with each other. Black, white, cop, citizen. We are a nation at war with Satan and his minions. And we need to wake up. The art of war, the number one rule is know your enemy. And so Jimmy posted on Facebook very appropriately this week, wake up, our enemy is not each other. It ain't the person in the pew beside us. It is Satan. And one of the guys that commented on his post said this, Satan and his demons are fighting hard to win a battle they already lost. He's drowning and knows it's almost time, so he's unleashing the power of darkness in a last-ditch effort. To my white brothers and sisters that are here, blacks ain't the enemy. Satan is. to my black brothers and sisters that might listen to this, whites ain't the enemy, Satan is. And to both of them, cops certainly ain't the enemy. Neither actually is the President of the United States. It is Satan. He's trying to destroy. He's trying to kill, steal, and destroy because he knows his time is short. Next is region. Region. The most shocking part of this story is really one we almost missed. Why in the world did Jesus even go here? Didn't he know how much the Jews despise the Samaritans, vice versa? Didn't he know how much violence the Samaritans had done? I mean, they were apostates. Surely he didn't agree with their lifestyle, their pagan lifestyle, and their theology. The reason he did is because he was driven by the supreme ethos of what? Love. You see, what we have lost is this truth that we can disagree with someone, yet still love them at the same time. To disagree with somebody and still love them are not mutually exclusive. And so he comes and he extends the hand of friendship. And so what we see today really is almost zero ability or willingness to extend a hand of friendship to people that we perceive as our enemies. We think if we disagree with them, well, I don't agree with voting for Hillary. Well, I don't believe voting for Trump. And therefore, I can't love them. Rod told me the story that he went to his family reunion. And he said that some of them were screaming at him and cussing him because he said as a black man he was going to vote Trump. We have come to a point in which we can't just say, we agree to disagree, but let me give you a hug because I love you. You see, we can be heartbroken over what happened in Dallas and we can be heartbroken over what happened in Baton Rouge at the same time because you know what? Families still lost family members in both situations. And potentially, I don't know their hearts, men are now potentially forever separated from the love of God in Christ because they had no opportunity to repent. Martin Luther King said, returning violence for violence multiplies violence. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only love can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Next is rescue. I'm close to done. Jesus' entire life was spent as a rescue mission. Even this close to the cross, though, his disciples lost sight of it. Jesus truly saw, folks, there's two ways. Lost that need to be saved or saved that need to be discipled. And we need to wake up. Jesus has left us as stewards of His ongoing rescue mission. And the biggest threat is not Hillary or Trump. The biggest threat is gospel-less people. And so Tony Evans said this. I love this quote. He said, when one nation under God becomes one nation apart from God, expect the consequences. And so what we need to do, black, white, whatever, we need to wrap arms together. And as Philippians 1:27 says, we need to be of one spirit, one mind, striving together for the gospel. That's what we need to do. And then rebuke is the next R. Jesus rebuked his disciples for behavior that was unbecoming of the kingdom. And I'm going to tell you what, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ would step up in a lot of churches and a lot of Christians' lives and he would rebuke them for the way that they are acting. Oh man, I saw what happened. Oh, I'm going to go on Facebook and man, I'm really going to tell them what I think about this. Blah, blah, blah. Jesus is going to like this. Post. Jesus, what do you think about my post? You like that? No. Delete that mess. Delete that. Some of the stuff that I see my white Christian friends posting on Facebook and social media and saying makes me sick and angry. And some of the stuff that I see my black Christian friends posting on Facebook and social media makes me sick and angry. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Salt preserves life. It doesn't destroy it. Let's knock it off. Finally, the other R, last R, is resolute. Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. You know what we need to do, brothers and sisters? We need to do the same. We need to set our face to the cross. We need to let love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness rule the day. You forgive others. Why? Because Christ has forgiven you. Only God's going to fix this country, right? And you know how it's going to start? It's going to start with every Christian, black, white. I don't care what color you are. I don't care where you're from. Crying out night and day and day and night to God. We need to pray for Baton Rouge and the Minnesota families. We need to pray for our brothers of other colors. We need to pray for whites that we do know are racist. We need to pray for our men and women in blue. And we need to pray most and foremost. We need to cry out that God would send a flood of repentance on this land. Vody Bakum said that if repentance is the highway and you were going this way and you turn around and go the other way, brokenness is the off-ramp. We as a people need to be broken over what this country looks like.
Amen.
I told Jimmy, I said, here's my image of what we really need. And this is it. A Christian whose knees are all roughed up. You know why? Because they've been praying day and night, night and day. And the Bible is in their heart hidden that they may not sin against God. And the gospel is on their lips because they just shared it with somebody. And they got one arm around a black man and they got one arm around a white cop. That will change our country. We need to return to Him desperately. And concluding, Sally took a seminary class that was taught by Professor Smith, and she walked into class. And some of you may have heard this illustration. And there's a large target on the wall, and it's got several darts on a nearby table. And he told the students to draw a picture of someone that they did not like or that made them angry, and he was going to let them throw darts at the person's picture. So one girl drew a picture of another woman who had stolen her boyfriend. Another drew one of a younger brother. But they fill up all these images of people they hate, and they line up and start throwing their darts. And I mean, they're throwing them so hard, the tips of the darts are coming off, the pages are just ripping. I mean, they just tore it up. And so he let them get done, and then to everybody's amazement, he goes up and he takes off the top, and underneath all of that, you know what it was? A picture of Jesus. There was a hush over the whole crowd. In a hashtag mic drop moment, he didn't really even speak. All he did was quote this, Matthew 25:40, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brothers, you've done it unto me." Brothers and sisters, our country is desperately sick. It's torn. It's bleeding. You're either part of the problem or part of the solution. And I'm going to tell you, I am very, very proud of you and your willingness to be part of the solution. Please do not leave out of here and think that all this was a gripe session to you at Crossway Baptist. This is what our country desperately needs, and we have got to, when people are doing these things that we've talked about, point this out, that this is not the way, brother. This is not the way Jesus Christ called us to. You have been willing to be part of the solution. You've been willing to step out, unlike other churches, and partake in a unity service with a black Kojic church. You have been willing to support prayerfully and financially and other ways our endeavor at Men of Tipton County. But the Bible admonishes us, do not grow weary in doing good. And so we at Crossway Baptist Church, no matter what any other church decides to do, black or white, we need to stand up and hold the gauntlet of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to say, yes, our country is torn. Yes, it's bleeding. And yes, it is sick. But we are going to be part of the solution. You know why? Because we are going to dole out the gospel of the love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And so let's not grow weary in doing good. Let's continue to be an example to other churches, the salt and the light that Jesus had called us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. Father, we thank you that we can come today, Father, and just be absolutely blown away and blessed by the service that you have given us today, Father. Father, from the opportunity to actually give what you have given already to us, but back to you, Father, to hear children, Father, sing out amazing grace. Father, to hear your word read, to hear your word proclaimed, and hopefully, Father, I pray, Father, that it was not me, Father, I pray it was you. But Father, we are just so blessed to be part of the family of God, that we are adopted as children of God
ought to give us pause for the whole week to contemplate just on that and nothing else, Father. We thank you for everything you do for us. Please forgive us where we have failed you, Father. We pray that you would bless now this time of invitation by pouring your Holy Spirit out on this place afresh. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So you'll stand for time of invitation. Talked a lot about repent. As a country, I'm going to ask you, have you ever repented? You see, to really respond to the offer of Jesus Christ of eternal life is not just to have some head knowledge of what He is and who He is, or to have walked an aisle one time when I was at youth camp, or to sign a pledge card or be a member at Crossway Baptist Church. It is to have head knowledge of who He is, but then that causes repentance, a change in my mind that then results in a change of action. Has that ever been true in your life? If it's not, today God is commanding you to believe that the only hope you have is to put your trust in His finished work on the cross. And to believe that for the rest of your life to the day He calls you home, and then to live out a transformed life for Him. So if you haven't done that, let today be the day, because today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow and not next week, today. If you've been here, you've been with us, been worshiping with us, and God is calling you to be members at Crossway, we ask that you would come and make that decision today. Or maybe I said something. I talked a lot about forgiveness. And maybe there's somebody that you would like to line up on that dartboard and you'd like to let one unleash. What you need to do is not let a root of bitterness grow up. You need to come down to the altar today and leave it and let it be gone.
Amen.
Or if you have followed the Lord, you have believed and repented, but you've never followed Him through with baptism, and you say, I want to do that today. We're going to have a couple that's going to do that after our service. We're already ready. Got the shorts. We can baptize you right now. That's you. But whatever it is, listen to God. He's speaking to you this morning.
Give us clean hands. Give us pure.
Baseball. And so I know the one who's going to baptize
this morning, God will use anything, woman, for His glory and to bring people into the kingdom. And so many of you may know that Dana was actually shot back several weeks, a month, 2 ago. So she's giving praise to God for saving her life and sparing her life. And obviously He did it for a reason, because He wants her to live for her, amen. And so that's what she's saying today, that she wants to come and just boldly say she's tired of living the way she was, and she wants to live for Christ from here on. And so just pray that she will do that, and that we will be upholding her as she seeks to do that. If you will, I'm going to ask Kevin if he'll dismiss our service, and then if he'll just give us time to go and get changed, and then meet us over at the Woods Pool, the most sanctified pool in Tipton County. And so Mr. Larry says, yeah, every dime of it was well spent, amen. So we're thankful for them. We'll always allow us to do that. But man, has it not been a great day to be in the house of the Lord. There ain't a bad day to be in the house of the Lord, amen. Man, He has blessed us beyond anything we really deserve this morning. So Kevin, if you will, dismiss us this morning.